We were making our way through these lesser-known Bible characters in the Bible and discovering a wonderful truth from them. So we've looked at several, and you know, it's just interesting how something that can be rather obscure, and maybe something as maybe we've read through the scripture, we've not kind of picked up on, and we all of a sudden get to listen and hear about a name that's hard to pronounce, that we really didn't know that had any significant impact, and all of a sudden we're thinking, wow, this was a major contribution and a major lesson here for our lives. That's what we're finding with behind the scenes, these lesser-known Bible characters. And today, we're introduced to one out of the Old Testament. You may be familiar with the name, but you might not be familiar with all the nuances and characteristics and happenings of his life. His name is Jehoshaphat. He was the king. He was king of Judah at the time. And we're going to find a wonderful truth in here as he makes... Here, we're talking about Jehoshaphat and the exchanged life. He's making some exchanges, and that's where we're going this morning. You may be familiar with Jehoshaphat. You might have heard that name somewhere. You might not have been aware that it was out of the Bible. Though you maybe have some familiarity with that name, Kyle MacDonald, you may not be too familiar with. So here's Kyle MacDonald back around 20 years ago. So Kyle is actually known. He's been on, he's kind of quite popular, but not as, you know, over the years. Here's what he's popular for. So Kyle MacDonald has a red paperclip. You might have one of those as well. And so here's what Kyle's thought process is. I wonder what I can trade for my red paperclip that's better than a red paperclip. Now, that's not too far of a stretch, is it? You know, really, kind of like you don't have to trade much to get better than a red paperclip unless that's something you really like. So Kyle ends up trading his red paperclip for a fountain pen, just a regular writing pen. All right, so upgrade. All right, so ultimately his pen, he trades it for a doorknob. There you go. Everybody needs extra doorknobs. I've got a lot, you know, I don't know. But so he's got this doorknob, and then he trades his doorknob for a camp stove. He trades his camp stove for a generator, and then all of a sudden, trades keep moving and going. So 1 year and 14 exchanges later, all of a sudden, what he is given is a movie role. He's got a role in a movie in which he exchanges for a farmhouse in Saskatchewan, Canada. Wow. Kind of makes you wish I would have thought that. I kind of wish I would have thought of that, you know, all from a red paper clip. All of a sudden, he's got a farmhouse in Canada, and he just made those exchanges. You may have never encountered such exchanges like that. However, if you're a follower or a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian, you have an exchange that's already happened in your life, and you are living the exchanged life, which is more valuable, more has more value than anything you could ever possess or own. Actually, we find that the Christian life is the exchanged life, and what that means is that when you committed your life to Christ, it was your life for Jesus' life, and Jesus came into your life, and you exchange, you say, I give you my life, and ultimately what that means is that the exchanged life means that Christ lives within you and is your leader, your guide, and the presence within you. You've traded something, and that's a great trade. The Apostle Paul describes it this way out of the book of Galatians, chapter 2. He says that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What is he saying there? He said, I have made an exchange, and I have given Christ my life, and he has imported his life into me, and I live for him now. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. So to live the exchange life is allowing Christ to have control of your life. That's a beautiful thing. When you once had to be in control, now you're saying, I'm allowing the presence of God to guide me. That is the essence of the exchange life. So when you find that you're weak, you seek God's strength. When you find yourself in situations beyond your understanding, you go to him and seek his wisdom. When you face impossible situations, you seek out the one who takes care of impossible situations. when you encounter the exchange life, here's what Paul says, and actually it's out of Ephesians chapter 3, all the fullness of God is available to that individual. That's the exchange life. He imparts the very presence and power of himself within us, and all of the power and all the fullness of God is available to that individual. So actually, here's the statement you need to grasp a hold of. The exchange life guides us to better life. The exchange life is a better life, and it guides us to better life because we get to do better exchanges in life. We trade the worthless for the worthful and all the good things that God has for us. So that it helps us and leads us to this lesser-known personality of the Bible named Jehoshaphat, who made some exchanges. He's living the exchanged life. Jehoshaphat, as I already said, is the king of Judah. And he was a man that walked with the Lord. And we're introduced to Jehoshaphat in the book of 2 Chronicles, so we're out of the Old Testament. If you can find those books of the Bible early on, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and we're introduced to Jehoshaphat in chapter 17. And this is our lesser-known character for today. Listen to what it says. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. So that's Baal worship. That's a false god. That's an idol that actually which Israel was embracing at the time. Let's understand, every time you think of Baal worship, I want you here, think this. Think of temple prostitution and child sacrifices, okay? And that right there should just say, okay, this is a really bad deal. This is darkness and this is ungodliness on a level that's unlike anything we could ever imagine. So understand, Baal, sometimes we just kind of casually pass over the word, but it's a really dark and it's a really desperate and it's a really terrible worship experience here for these Israelites. But he did not walk or seek the Baals. So we're finding right off that Jehoshaphat's a little different. But what he did do is sought the God of his father and walked by his commands, not according to the practices of Israel. So Israel is working, so we got a divided kingdom. Judah is King Jehoshaphat is king, and we have Israel, and we're about to find out who's king of Israel, and we're about to find out it's going to be Ahab. And what we find here, so the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and then all Judah brought him tribute. And he had riches and honor in abundance. His mind rejoiced in the Lord's ways. And he again removed the high places of the Asherah poles from Judah, another god that they were worshiping, which probably had something to do with, it was like a fertility goddess or something. So it's not all good. But Jehoshaphat is good in this aspect. Clearly, we have here as a man of God who live for the Lord. Yet we understand, even though we can be living for the Lord and always trying to do right by him, it doesn't mean that challenges don't come our way. You know what? We're all not immune. We're not immune from that. Christianity doesn't make us immune from challenges. And Jehoshaphat's walking with the Lord did not make him immune from challenges as well. And so here, one day, a challenge came to his leadership and to the kingdom of Judah. And it came in the fashion of this, that all of a sudden, three enemy nations that are surrounding Judah, they go and have a meeting, and they have a decision. They said, let's do this. We're going to merge our armies and come together, and we're going to go attack Judah, and we're going to take Jehoshaphat out. And so that's the whole idea. They merge their armies, and they start marching towards Judah, and all of a sudden, Jehoshaphat is giving information. This is what's going on. These armies are before you, and Jehoshaphat is now in a dilemma. What do I do? I've got a challenge before me. And he does a beautiful thing, which we would expect after what we've already experienced and what we know and what we've read about Jehoshaphat. What does he do? But he turns to the Lord for answers. Beautiful thing. And listen to how he does that. He turns to the Lord for answers. Now let's fast forward. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The story continues, beginning with verse 1. Here's how it all unfolds. And after this, here it is, the Moabites and the Ammonites, together with some of the Munites, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. People came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom has come to fight against you. They are already in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi, And Jehoshaphat, listen to here, wonderful, it's a great reply experience because we would have done this before. Jehoshaphat was afraid and he resolved to seek the Lord. And then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah who gathered to seek the Lord, and they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. We got an exchange. Jehoshaphat is living an exchange life. He's making some good exchanges. Let's go back and understand is that when we exchange our life for Christ and Christ comes within us, it allows us to make, makes life better and allows us to make better exchanges. Jehoshaphat is walking with the Lord and he's making some wise exchanges here. Our lives are always about making right decisions and making right exchanges, and we find one here, and I believe there's many in the room that need to make this very exchange. And Jehoshaphat here first teaches us the importance of exchanging our fearfulness for God's presence. There's a lot to be afraid of. There's a lot that causes and strikes fear into our lives each and every day, even this morning. You can't hardly turn on the headlines without finding fearfulness and things that strike fear into us and the uncertainty of life. But here's what we find here is that he makes an exchange. You see, upon hearing that there's this army right on the outskirts of town and they're coming toward him and they're all coming against him, he says he was afraid. If we had stopped there, if that's all we had, then we could say this, that fear would have won the day. Fear would have been the thing that took over. Fear could have caused him to forget who God was and forget that God takes care of impossible situations. But all of a sudden, Jehoshaphat doesn't do that. Jehoshaphat is listening to his leaders. You got an army coming. He probably could have seen them on the outskirts, maybe seeing their campfires glowing or something like that. But he makes an exchange. Did you pick up on the exchange? In that verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid, and so he resolved to seek the Lord. He did something with his fear. That was an exchange. To seek the Lord actually means to give one's face to. He gave his, give one's face, actually to give his face, actually to seek Yahweh or seek the Lord. So Jehoshaphat is actually what he's doing is that he's turning his face from his fear and he's turning his face toward the Lord. You ever thought about doing that? You ever thought about taking your fear and turning your face from your fear and turning it towards the Lord? What a beautiful thing that is. What a beautiful thing for us to take care of and do that. Because here, I want you to consider how one's increase in fear is in direct proportion to one's decrease in experiencing and acknowledging and knowing the presence of God. So as our fear increases, the things of God begin to decrease. When we say that God's presence decreased, I'm not saying God has left you, abandoned you, and doesn't want anything to do with you. What I'm saying is that fear overwhelms the presence of God to where you can't even acknowledge or experience or see that God is close. You can't even call upon him. Why? Because the things that have gotten in the way, the greater amount of fear decreases your trust in the Lord. The great amount of fear decreases peace that you have from the Lord. The greater amount of fear decreases your hope in the Lord and your faith in the Lord, and those things get pushed down and squashed and diminished. So all of a sudden, our fear has overwhelmed even anything that God wants to speak into us because we're more focused on the fear than we are him. But Jehoshaphat didn't let the fear rule the day. He exchanged it and said, I'm trading it in and I'm exchanging it for the presence of God and I'm going to seek his face. David understood this as he wrote in the Psalm 34. He said, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he rescued me from all my fears. You know what he's saying here? Listen, let's clarify what David said, because it's interesting that we could think that maybe David is saying he rescued me from my fearful situations. He didn't say that. I think the situation remained, but the fear went away. Sometimes we say, I sought the Lord and my situation stayed the same. Oh, it may do stay the same because God's still working some things out. But David is testifying, I sought the Lord and he rescued me from my fear. So you can have troubling or hard situations and challenging things, and you can still not be afraid. That's what we find with Jehoshaphat. The situation was still there. The army was still at the threshold, but he is seeking the Lord. The fearfulness is dwindling. I think that's a wonderful truth for us to remember, that as we seek the Lord and we turn our faces toward him, the fear diminishes. But if you give fear a priority and you stoke that fire, put your face toward it, then your face towards the Lord is always going to be quite dim and dull, and you're not going to see much. That's what we find here. You might find yourself in that situation today, that you're more focused on a fearful situation. You know what I find is that my fearful situation always turns to worry and anxiety. The more I stoke the fire of fear, the more my worry kicks in, the more my anxiety kicks in, and all of a sudden my trust, my faith, my hope, and everything diminishes. And all of a sudden I start asking the question, God, where are you? Why aren't you taking care of this? And God says, I've been right here. You're just not even acknowledging me or coming towards me. We find ourselves in that situation. Fearfulness exchanged for God's presence is a great exchange. We find that with Jehoshaphat. But we find a second exchange that he made as well. And it's Jehoshaphat exchanged his weakness for God's power. So Jehoshaphat, as we already read, has now called all of Judah together for prayer and fasting to begin to prepare for this army and this fight that's coming on. He knows that his army is insufficient in order to defeat enemy in his own strength. Can you imagine three huge armies coming together, one huge army now against his army, his own army? His army can't defeat the enemy in his own strength. And so he makes this admission to the Lord that he's weak of mind and weak of power. He makes it here. It's a beautiful word here. 2 Chronicles 20:12. Needs to be a really good companion verse. We're about to read this. I want you to know this has been a companion verse of mine. It's been a great verse of mine. I've prayed this verse for years, and I share this with you. This is one of those gems and golden nuggets in the scriptures that you just need to kind of latch onto and write in the flyleaf of your Bible and memorize and call upon it, because it is that powerful and that wonderful. And so here it is, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. And this is in the midst of the end of Jehoshaphat's prayer to the Lord. Listen to his admission. And he says, Lord, we are powerless. We are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do. Have you been there? I've been there. I've been powerless and I've been clueless. But listen to how he continues. And he says, but we look to you. Isn't that a beautiful word? Listen, let's hold on to that. I am powerless, I'm clueless, but here's what he's saying. I recognize I'm not helpless. I've got you, Lord. I've got you on my side. How many times have you been there? I've been there. This is the reason it's such a good companion verse for life. Write it down, because I go through life. Sometimes, God, I just feel so weak and inept and powerless. And God, I don't have a clue what to do. I am clueless, Lord. I can't make the decision. I need your wisdom. But God, I'm coming to you. Because you're the God of all power and you're the God of all wisdom. And I recognize today, Lord, I'm not helpless. You're with me and you're on my side. I tell you what, I need that every day. And I recognize, I believe you do too. Let's hold on to that. And this is what we find. What a beautiful exchange. He's exchanging this. Listen, he's exchanging his weakness of mind and his weakness of strength for the very power and presence of God. Oh, that's beautiful. What an awesome exchange. You know, the Bible's not silent on this. Listen, other verses that kind of go along with this, Paul speaks of these things. You know what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? Some of you know that. This is your verse. Some of you got this memorized. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. You know what Paul is saying? I'm powerless and I'm clueless, but I'm not helpless. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul comes back into the Corinthian church and says, when I am weak, it's then when I'm strong. You know what Paul is saying? When I'm powerless and when I'm clueless, I've got a strength and I'm not helpless because I've got God with me. The prophet Isaiah speaks this, as the Lord speaks to the prophet Isaiah. He says, do not fear, I'm with you. Do not be afraid, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you. Isn't that great? And with my righteous right hand. You know what God's saying? God says, I recognize you're powerless and I recognize you're clueless, but I want you, you're not helpless. Call out to him. God delights to display his power through our weakness. We need to call upon him and say, God, I'm helpless. I need your help. You know, you might have been through this process. When you go through a job interview, there's just one of those questions that you can anticipate asking, but you're never really prepared to answer because you don't know really how to say it well. And it's that dreaded question where the interviewer looks at you and says, tell me some of your weaknesses. Don't you hate that question? I hate that question. You know what? You know what? The whole job right there is in the balance. You know, if I say something really dumb or really do confess some weak areas of my life, I'm not getting this job, you know? And so what do you say? You want to say something that's going to be right and everything. And it's just crazy how that, but, you know, because you understand in the job world, in our culture and world today, weaknesses just don't speak well. You know, even though they want to know them, it's not real good. If you want success, it's important to appear strong and capable, and you know, you want to be in control. And so then you say something like, well, my weakness is I just work too hard. You know, I'm a workaholic. You know, it's like, really? So, you know, you throw something out there like that to make yourself really look good. You know what I find with God? He already knows your weaknesses. So when you sit down before the Lord knows all about you, and He knows your heart. He knows all about you. But here's the thing that I really believe God wants to know more of you and me from. God's not asking about your weaknesses, but God does want to know this. Why do you so infrequently come to me and desire to get my power and strength to help you in your weaknesses? Why do you just let it go? Why aren't you calling upon me? I know you're powerless. I know you're clueless. You're not helpless. But you act like you're helpless because you don't call upon me. I think God is always flabbergasted, if God can be that way, at His people, about why we so infrequently call upon Him for strength. I don't know about you, but I can't get through the day without doing this. I got to start my day asking God to shore up those areas I know I'm insufficient. And it's kind of weird because I pray it every day because I know I'm insufficient every day. So every day we need to start saying, God, I need your power today and I need your wisdom because I don't have it. And God, I need your direction and I need your leading. And God, I know there might be something that's going to kind of disturb me. I need your calmness. I need your peace. I need that for the day. And God, I'm going to need this again tomorrow. I'm coming back and I'm asking for it again. Because ultimately, God, what I'm saying is, God, I'm exchanging some things. And I'm exchanging my weaknesses for your power. And I need that. And I believe you need it too. And that's a great exchange every day. Oh my, Jehoshaphat helps us in so many things here. Exchanging weaknesses for God's power and our fearfulness for His presence. There's one more. Jehoshaphat helps us to see about exchanging our faithlessness for God's promises. Faithlessness. So what's going on here? So while Jehoshaphat and Judah were seeking the Lord about this large army, a prophet of the Lord stands up and begins to speak on behalf of God. He begins to talk about what's happening here. It's a good word. Beginning in chapter 20, verse 15, the prophet of the Lord stands up and begins to say, listen carefully. All Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number, from the battle is not yours, but God's. Now there's a whole bunch of truth right there that should carry us a long way. He says, tomorrow, go down against them and you will see them coming up the ascent of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the valley, facing the wilderness of Jeruel. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. Now, there's a host of just goodness right there that you want to just go take home with you, underline, and just like, yeah, I need to read that one again. I agree with you. That's really good stuff. But also what we find here is that this word from the Lord the King Jehoshaphat listens, and he does exactly what is said. But I'll back up a minute. In order to understand this exchange, we need to know about a time when Jehoshaphat had a word from the Lord, and he wasn't faithful to what God had said. Do we find that interesting? I find that interesting. You know, listen, we've already described about what a good man this is, how he's walking with the Lord, and how there's so many good things said about him. But you know what? It's quite humbling, and just kind of also makes, just tell you, sometimes you can just be trying to do the best you can all the way and honor the Lord with everything. And in the midst of that, you ever just made a dumb decision? Just like, how did that happen? You know what? I've been trying to do it right every way and just live honorably to the Lord, and then I just say and do something stupid. And this is what Jehoshaphat, he did a dumb thing. And we find that here. So this is going to help us balance this faithlessness. So here's a moment of faithlessness in Jehoshaphat. So years before this incident, Jehoshaphat made a political move. And the political move was this, is that he arranged for his son to marry the daughter of the king of Israel. Did I remind you that I told you early on who the king of Israel is? His name is Ahab, who has a wife named Jezebel, and they are the champions of Baal worship. Think temple prostitution, child sacrifices. This is not good. So it's a political move to bring peace to the region, and it brought some peace. But you know what? Sometimes those dumb decisions really do backfire later on in life. And so here's, you've got this alliance. You've got this man. What a paradox. You've got this worshiping Yahweh, loving, focused, tearing down everything of Baal and taking care of it all. And he's making an alliance with the champions of Baal worship here in Israel and marries his son off to this daughter, brings that into the family. So it's not long after the marriage, Jehoshaphat is having a sit down and having a little coffee with Ahab. They're talking over life and talking about king stuff and all that. And all of a sudden, Ahab says, hey, listen, he goes, I've got this enemy that's out here that keeps messing with me and I'm tired of it. Would you do me a favor? Would you just bring your army and merge them with mine? Let's go attack these guys. You know what Jehoshaphat said? Okay. Let's do that. He said, but here's one condition. Now, this is almost like a redeeming factor in Jehoshaphat's life. Jehoshaphat said, yeah, but let's do this. But let's seek the Lord on this first. And Ahab says, okay, let's do that. And so here's the seeking of the Lord in verse 18, beginning with verse 5. Listen to what he says. So the king of Israel, this is Ahab, gathered the prophets. So you'd think, well, this is pretty innocent. This is good. 400 men. So now we understand, okay, this is Baal prophets. And he asked them, should we go to Ramoth Gilead for war or should we refrain? And they replied, march up and God will hand them over to the king. And Jehoshaphat asked, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here anymore? Let's ask him. I just want another opinion. Let's see what God has to say. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man who can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. He never prophesies good about me, but only disaster. He is Micaiah, son of Imaiah. And then Jehoshaphat says, the king shouldn't say that. You know, he said, don't be saying that bad stuff about him. So they bring Micaiah in, and Micaiah has something different to say. So here, it's 400 to 1. Okay, so you got 400 prophets and Micaiah. And Micaiah says, listen, don't do this. The Lord says, this is not a good day for you, Ahab. He said, actually, the Lord is telling me Israel will be defeated, and Ahab, you don't get to come home because you die today. You do this, you die. You do this, your army is defeated. And what does Ahab do? Well, he's frustrated. He's frustrated. He's like, see, he never prophesies good for me. And Ahab says, throw him in jail. And Jehoshaphat sits back, and he's silent. I wonder if Jehoshaphat was thinking more about a family alliance. I wonder if he was thinking about, I want to keep peace in the family. I've got this daughter-in-law. I've got my son here. I need to keep this relationship with Ahab pretty solid and all that. And he doesn't say anything. And Jehoshaphat said, let's go. I'll go with you. And he takes his army. And these two armies come together. And just as Micaiah had said, on this day, Israel was defeated and Ahab died. All of a sudden, a faithless moment is not a good picture for Jehoshaphat. We've had those moments. We've had faithless moments when we were trying to do it all right, and all of a sudden it's like, how did I get here and what did I do? But here I want to take you just for a moment how faithless moments teaches us some, there's some things that we can learn. We can learn from someone else's bad decisions. You know, first thing we learn here, this faithlessness of Jehoshaphat leads us to understand that faithlessness leads us to having faith in the wrong things. Think about it. Jehoshaphat put his faith in the wrong things. He called for the for the representative of the Lord to speak on behalf of the Lord, and he pushed that aside, and he decided to put his faith in a family alliance, in King Ahab, in a Baal prophets, in joint armies. He did that. So you understand, likewise, when we want to go through life, and we're not going to have, and just really try to have a faith in our God, and a faith in Jehovah God, and we're just want to diminish that, really, we're going to put our faith in something, and it's always going to be in the wrong things. I'm going to put my faith in myself. Oh my goodness. I'm going to put my faith in money. I'm going to put my faith in a relationship. I'm going to put all my eggs in that basket. I'm going to put my faith in the government. I'm going to put my faith in so many other things, or someone else's opinion, or some celebrity or athlete. And we're thinking, wow, I'm going to do all that, and we're going to follow that. But at the end of the day, what we're finding is that all these will come up short. We could put everything in there, but if we're not putting, saying, God, I'm just going to trust you and I'm putting my faith in you, we'll always put our faith in something, and it's always going to be the wrong thing other than the Lord. Here's another thing. Sometimes what our faithlessness leads to is knowing God's will and not doing it. Well, this was Jehoshaphat. He knew exactly what to do. He wanted to hear from God on this matter, and when he heard from God, he ignored what he heard. He said, I don't want to hear that. We do that sometimes. We're guilty of that. We say, God, I hear you. I just don't like what I'm hearing. I'm not going to do that. Sometimes we can open up the Word of God and find a truth there. And we say, God, I want to know a truth, but we ignore it. Sometimes we can sit in a worship service and hear the preaching of God's Word and say, well, that's a truth, and I really feel the Spirit of God speaking to me right there, but not today. We walk away ignoring it. We think somehow we know better, and our way's better. Sometimes it's just hard. It's hard to break away from some decisions we made, some habits that we're in, some things we're experiencing. We don't want to walk away from them. We can't give it up. James, the brother of Jesus, says, for the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So basically you're just saying, God, I hear what you're saying. I don't want to do what you're saying, and I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm walking away from you. Faithlessness leads us to trusting in the wrong things and ignoring the Word of God. So let's come back to the enemies now so you can understand the exchange. So now we understand a little bit better that Jehoshaphat had a faithless moment back when he was talking to Ahab. When we fast forward, we find him having a faithful moment, because now another prophet of God is speaking truth, and he's saying, I wonder if in his mind, you know what? The last time a guy stood up and said something that was on about God, I didn't listen. Now I'm hearing a guy, I better listen to what he's saying. And all of a sudden, the promises of God come through, because actually what happened is that Jehoshaphat gets his army together, just like the prophet said, go and get in battle formation and go to the place. And they get to the place, and what they discover is that God had gone before him. God had fought the battle. And actually, these three armies that had come together to do battle with Jehoshaphat, when they came together, they all got, God brought confusion upon them, and they all thought each other was the enemy, and they start fighting each other. And when Jehoshaphat and Judah show up, everyone is already dead. God took care of it. The promise fulfilled. Faithlessness exchanged for promise, and that was Jehoshaphat. You may be in the midst of some faithless living today. You say, I've been pretty faithless. I'm not faithful. I'm faithless. I'm not living for the Lord like I should be, and I'm not approaching him like I should. And I just want to let you know, you don't have to stay there. You can seek his forgiveness and receive his grace and exchange faithlessness for promises. You know what he promises to bring? You know what he brings when you turn your heart back to him and say, God, I just want to trust you and follow you and be faithful to you? Do you know what he brings? He promises peace in the midst of your trials, and strength when you're weak, hope when you're distraught. You know what? He promises grace when you sin, courage when you're afraid. That's pretty good stuff. You're probably familiar with Lamar Hunt. You can't be living in this area without knowing about Lamar Hunt, who founded the Kansas City Chiefs. You may be less familiar with his father, H.L. Hunt. So H.L. Hunt was a rich Texas oil man worth millions of dollars. John was H.L. Hunt's chief confidant, And John really tells about how H.L. Hunt had no concept of time. He was just up all hours of the night, wheeling and dealing and making decisions and everything. And so it was not unusual for H.L. Hunt to give John a phone call in the middle of the night, giving him something to do, telling him what's going on, or all that kind of stuff. And then it happened one night. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, and H.L. Hunt calls John, and he gives this with great excitement, and he says this: "John, I've just made the greatest trade of my life. I have just traded the here for the hereafter." It was that night that H.L. Hunt had given his life to Christ. What an exchange. When H.L. Hunt became a Christian, he made the greatest exchange of his life. You ever made that exchange? We started talking about the exchange life early on. We're ending with that as well. Have you ever made the greatest exchange of your life? To where you traded the here for the hereafter, where you traded your life for Jesus' life, where Jesus comes into your life and becomes your Lord and your Savior and your guide and your leader, the forgiver of your sins, and the very presence and power of Christ that's within you is your guide to help you in decisions and deal with life, and also ultimately promises eternity in heaven with Him. Has that been an exchange you've ever made? We're here today to help you make exchanges. South Haven exists to help people make those kinds of exchanges, because that's the greatest hope you could ever have. We're inviting you to find hope in Jesus Christ today. Not hope in anything else, but in Jesus Christ, and that's your exchanged life. So here's what I know. I know I'm speaking to two groups of people today. I really believe I'm speaking to some people that have never made that great exchange. I made the exchange when I was 15. Some of you have made other exchanges like that. But here I'm speaking to people that have never made that great exchange where you've given your life to Christ. And then there's some of you in the room that you've made the exchange, but you're not allowing the exchanged life to help you make better exchanges and make better decisions. You've made the exchange life, but you're kind of living life on your own and you're not according to God's word. So I'm speaking to two different people. I'm speaking to people that need to make a great exchange, and I'm speaking to a group of people that just needs to come and say, come clean and say, you know what, God's my Savior, but I'm not living like it. What do you do? I want to help you this morning. We're here to help you. So we're just going to pray for just a moment. We're done. Lunch is coming. You know, you're going to be eating in just a few minutes. But let's take care of this business first, because this is more important. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me in prayer for just a moment. Every head bowed and eye closed for just a moment. And I'm just going to ask for those that first group, that if you're in that category who says, I need to make that great exchange. I need to exchange the here for the hereafter. I want to make that great exchange. I'm just going to ask you to say a simple prayer with me. Just say this with me right now here. You know who you are. You've never made this exchange, but here it is right now. Just say, dear Jesus, I make the exchange. I give you my life, and I'm asking that you put your life in me. Jesus, I'm asking that you forgive me of my sin. And from this day forward, you be my leader and my guide, my helper and my Savior. Thank you for loving me, for giving me another chance, and forgiving me of my sin. For those of you that have already made that great exchange, but you just need to do better, you're holding on to fear, you're holding on to worry, you're holding on to a bunch of stuff that you just need to let go of, you need to exchange for God's presence, would you just pray with me as well? Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me and being my God. Forgive me for holding on to a bunch of mess. I pass it off to you. Help me to do better. Help me to live for you and make better exchanges in life.